But let's see if we can read Genesis chapter 15 together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half against the other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with you in great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and you shall come back here in the fourth generation, and the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun has gone down and it is dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the river Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's all stand.
If you've been with us as we've been moving through the book of Genesis on some off weeks, you know that what we just came out of was Abraham probably having the biggest success in his life up until this point, in Genesis 14, as Ben taught us a few weeks ago. There was an epic battle that Abraham engaged in order to save his nephew Lot. A lot of kings involved, a lot of nations involved, and he put him to shame. He crushed him to save his nephew Lot. And so these events that we're going to read about in chapter 15 follow very closely after that. And what we're going to see is the heart and mind and attitude of Abraham after those events in Genesis 14. And I think we're going to get a little bit of an insight into how he's feeling, how he's thinking at this point in his journey that God has called him along. So let's pick it up in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and I'm going to say Abraham a million times, so just get used to it right now. Abram, in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So again, after these things, this is referring back to Genesis 14. Abraham had just crushed the enemies that had held his nephew Lot captive. And that not only that, but the spoils of war that were offered to him by the king of Salem, if you remember, he rejected those. He didn't want to have anything to do with the world's offerings after that battle. But he did bring tithe to Melchizedek, the mysterious high priest that we read about at the end of Genesis 14. He brought tithes to Melchizedek. He apparently had a bit of a communion with him. And Melchizedek blessed him. So that's these things that we find ourselves after. And what happens next is it says, The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now God speaks to his people throughout the Bible. This is not a foreign concept, and this is not a mysterious thing. We would expect to see this in the Bible, that God is speaking to his people, and he comes in various ways. God can speak at any point in time in any way he chooses. A couple of the ways that he chooses is via dreams when people are asleep, but also during visions while some of his people are awake. And that's what we see here right now. It's kind of an audiovisual experience that Abraham's going to have, and this is given to him via God. So he's experiencing something. He's in this trance state, or whatever you want to say. He is in communion with the Lord right now, and the Lord is going to speak. It says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And this is typically the type of language that would be reserved for prophets. So we see Abraham really lifted up at a very high level of respect with his relationship with God. He's hearing from the Lord. He's hearing from the Lord. And I think it's very interesting as we get into this chapter that right from the get-go, there's only two characters in Genesis 15. Now, there was a long list of characters and nations and armies in the last chapter, but now everything has kind of just closed in on Abraham and God. It's just those two, the whole chapter. I think we're going to see a really intimate moment between the Lord and Abraham, talking to him about what's happening in his life right now and what's happening in his life in the future. And I don't think we should quickly overlook that. This is one of those moments when it's just two people, God and one of his servants, one of his children. I hope we all have moments like this in our life. It may not be a vision. It may not be the Lord speaking to you in an audible voice, but nonetheless, I think that these moments, these one-on-ones with God, are going to be really critical to our life and relationship with him. So we don't know where anybody else is. We don't have his wife in the story. We don't have his servants. We don't know where any of those people are. And he's not busying himself with the life around him. Rather, he's setting aside a time, this time for God to speak to him. And that's what God has chosen to do, to speak to him. So God begins, he says, "Do not be afraid. I'm your shield." Now, this makes a lot of sense if you think about the last chapter. He just crushed some local kings. I think in anyone's mind, there might be some retaliation coming. So he may have some fear. Don't be afraid. He's saying to Abraham, he says, "I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guard you." So there may be retaliation, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to be here for you. God is saying that Abraham has nothing to fear because God himself is Abraham's protection. He says, "I am your shield. I am." And if God is with him, then he is shielded. And he also says, next, "I am your exceedingly great reward." I'm your great reward. Again, Abraham had denied the spoils of that conflict, and there would have been a lot of them. There would have been a lot to take in the previous chapter. But he had said no to those things, thinking that there's a different path that God would have for him, and he was right. And now God is saying, "I am your exceedingly great reward." So again, God is showing Abram the simple fact that God himself will provide the need that he has. God himself will be the answer to any situation he has. And God himself will be the reward, his reward. So Abraham, I think, probably at this point, is likely wondering what this reward is going to look like. If God is my reward, if God is my portion, what am I supposed to expect out of that? And I think to understand what's clearly going to happen next, we need to kind of go back a little bit. Think about where Abraham come from. What was going through his mind at this point in the journey? So you don't have to turn there, but going back to the initial call of Abraham, This is back in Genesis chapter 12. We can read what the Lord said to him and a little bit about what the Lord promised. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So, of course, this is the initial call that God gave to Abraham. And within it, he's promised two really specific things. Number one, God says, "I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a place to live." And secondly, he says, "I'm going to make you, Abram, a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation." So, think about where Abram's at in his life right now. If that's the promise he left everything for, if that's the promise he left God for, and now is traveling as a foreigner, as a sojourner in this land, you start to get the picture of what he's thinking at this point. How is God going to fulfill these promises? How is God going to give me this land that I see? How is God going to give me this nation that he's talking about? How is God my reward? How is all that? So verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir." So Abraham begins this dialogue with God. He initializes it and asks God what he means by this, given the situation. This is the first time that Abram has spoken to God. He's verbalized something to God. Now, in the past, God spoke to him, and he left his country. He simply obeyed what God said. And now, a little bit further along in his journey here in Genesis 15, we see Abraham engaging God with some questions. Not just listening and obeying, but at this point in time, he's beginning to speak back into this. There's a relationship that is developing, and there are some questions that Abraham is wondering about. It seems to me that God was really leading him in such a way that he's going to have to engage. There was no longer just obey what I say. God is leaving this mysterious situation before him in such a way that I think he needs to engage. And that's exactly what he does. He has some questions about how this is going to happen. What's my role in it? What do I have to do? How do I move forward with you in all this? And so he asks the question. And he's looking around at the simple facts before him, Abraham. And a couple big ones are standing out at this point. Number one, he's getting old. He's getting old. We know that he's between 75 and 85 years old, based on Genesis 12 and 16. He's somewhere in the middle here. We know that Sarah hasn't had any children up until this point. In Genesis 18, which is just a couple chapters out, says that she's past the age of childbearing. So if God's going to produce a nation out of Abraham, he's looking at his physical situation saying, we got some issues here. I'm not seeing how this is going to play out. And secondly, looking around at his situation, he sees the only possible heir for him is this guy, Eliezer of Damascus. Appears to be his primary caretaker, kind of master steward, if you will. We read about this guy a little bit later. He's likely the guy that, in Genesis 24, that helped find a bride for his son. But nonetheless, this is the only guy that Abraham looks at and says, this is the one, I guess. And this seems a little odd to me. that you're saying you're going to make a great nation out of me. Wait, we're going to somehow pass it off to this guy. So Abraham is simply looking around at the real facts in his life and saying, God, I don't know how this is going to exactly happen. How are you going to get from point A to point B? He's getting old. He has no heir of his own. So I wonder, I mean, did he think maybe he misunderstood how this was all supposed to happen? Was this all supposed to go down in a different way? Maybe it wasn't my own heir. Maybe it is supposed to be this guy. So he's asking the Lord these questions. And we know what he's saying, but I wonder what his heart was saying at this point. Was he getting a little worried? Was he wondering, concerned? There must have been something going on for his mouth to ask these questions, something internal. I mean, you have to assume that there's grinding of the wheels inside that are really forcing this out of his mouth. Honest questions, and I want you to notice how honest these questions are. This isn't a pious kind of grin and bear it position that Abram takes at this point. He's honest with God. I don't think we would say he's disrespectful, but he's very honest. He's saying, this is what I see, this is what you said, and I don't see how they fit together. Help me out here. This is a real conversation. This is like a conversation we'd have with each other. Again, I think it's worth noting that Abram had been following God for a while now. This wasn't his first few steps with God. And while he didn't have questions at the very beginning, as time has played out, as he's been obedient, as he's stayed in the pocket, so to speak, these questions have started to emerge. And I think if we're honest, these questions, they come along the way for us. Anyone who's been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, we know what he's called us away from. We think we know what he's called us to. Certainly he's called us to follow. But anyone who's honest will certainly begin to have questions. And I'm not even saying doubts. I'm just saying questions about how God is going to do what he wants to do with our lives. And he already knows your thoughts. So holding those back from that doesn't mean anything. I think what Abraham does is takes a step to actually ask. To ask the question. So what a thing, I think, for Abraham to be in this position, trusting God, left everything. He's following his call. And while this call to follow Jesus begins with faith, I think it's going to take faith to continue. And that's what we see happening in this discussion with the Lord. The faith to carry on. The trust to carry on. The trust to follow through. This reminded me a bit of a story from the New Testament, so bear with me here. And I don't think this is unique to Abraham, because we see it in the disciples, and I think we see it in ourselves. So let me read a few passages from you, from Matthew. Chapter 4 here, it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed them. So we have these guys, these fishermen, literally, it says, gave up everything. At the call of God, they dropped everything and they followed. And they stuck with it. Many chapters later, Matthew 19, Peter asks this question of the Lord. See, Lord, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we have? And you can read about this in all the Gospels. What's Jesus' response? He said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or wife or children's or lands, for my sake in the gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. I like this picture that we see. Peter doing the same thing Abraham's doing. He stepped out, he's following. He's given up everything to follow Jesus. But as time goes on, he starts to have some questions. He's looking around at how things are playing out, and he's saying, what's going to happen here, God? What are you going to do with us? What are you going to give me, he even says, literally. What are you going to give me? And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a lot. I'm going to give you a lot. Persecutions too, but I'm going to give you a lot. Here in this world and in the world to come. So I think if we're overly critical, we can look at this passage and say that, well, this is kind of far from the idyllic walk that someone should have with the Lord. Shouldn't they just trust in faith and continue on moving forward? But I think this is a real one. This is a real walk with God. There's questions in the heart of this follower. Not questions about whether he's a follower. There's just questions about the person he's following. What are we doing? What are we doing? I think if we're honest, anyone who has done this, there will be questions. I'm not even saying doubts. That's a different topic, okay? Questions about how God is going to do these things. And frankly, I think there should be. I think we should have a questioning heart. Not questioning God, but questioning how he's going to do things. Because this helps us understand the depth of his plan. I really do think that Abraham is being set up for this little conversation. It certainly seems that way. We'll see when we get to the end. So Abraham asks the question, and you have to wonder if he believed there would be a response. Maybe this was slightly rhetorical, because he has never asked a question of God before, verbalized anything to God before. This is the first time. But back in our text in verse 4, it says, and behold. It's like, wow. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So God responded. It says, behold, wow. God answered his question. He actually responded to him. And he says very simply and clearly, there's no way to slice this up. You'll have a natural heir. You'll have one, a true biological son. Very clear answer to a very, very kind of scattered questioning from Abraham. God speaks with clarity to him. He answers his question. Begins to alleviate his questions, begins to alleviate the perceptions that he has about the things around him, how they're all going to work together. God says, I'm going to give you a son. There will be. Continues on. It says, verse 5, then he brought him outside. Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. He brings him outside. It's almost as if God has an arm around Abraham's shoulder and they're just taking a step out the door. And remember, this is in a vision, of course, so whether this was even at night at this point, we have no idea. This could have all been within the vision. He says, look up, see the stars. He looks up and sees them, the creation that God has made. And he says, if you can count those, that's how many kids you're going to have. So he's not going to, okay? There's no concept that he's going to do it. It's just basically to blow his mind. I'm going to do this for you, Abram. Later, God would say this in Genesis 22. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. There's going to be a lot of them. There's going to be so many you can't even count them, man. verse 6 says, "And he believed the Lord, and he," that's God, "accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, this obviously wasn't the part of the dialogue between Abraham and God. This is a little outside commentary we get by the writer. It's an insight that we get into the behind the scenes, and you could even say that Abraham really wasn't exactly aware of this little exchange behind the scenes, that God was at this point crediting it to him as righteousness. But nonetheless, that's what was happening. In this question-answer situation with God, there was belief from Abraham. And because there was belief, that meant something to God. So far from his questionings leading to some kind of disagreement between the two, the questioning actually brought them much closer together so far in the story. Now, God is now viewing his questioning and his response to his answer as being a very significant moment in their relationship. Abraham believes. Now, his conditions haven't changed. Okay, he looks around this way. Nothing has changed at all in Abraham's life. Zero. He's still without kids. He's still getting old. Sarah's getting old. It's just that in this moment, he believes. That's the only thing that's changed. He believes. He trusts that God is able to follow through on what he said. Romans chapter 4 speaks of this. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, 'That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though, later on, 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced, that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous." So his belief, Abraham's belief, it wasn't in some crazy scheme that he was going to work out to make all this stuff happen. Not some wild idea that popped into his head. His belief was in response to the word of God. God spoke something and he believed God could do it. This wasn't something that he just wanted to happen. This is something that God said was going to happen. This was the word of the Lord. And it says again in Romans that he was fully convinced. Fully convinced that God could pull this off, that he could do exactly what he said he was going to do. His trust was in the character of God. Not that just God was able to do it, but beyond that even. That God had full intentions of doing it and desired to do it for Abraham. He desired to do it. And he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You might say it's a little interesting to bring up righteousness here. And that's certainly a study in and of itself. Somewhat out of context with the conversation with heirs and descendants, maybe. This verse is often quoted in the New Testament. Paul uses it to argue about our salvation, what it takes to be saved. And that's indeed what this is. This is Abraham believing what God said. And God, because of that, not because of anything Abraham did, looking at him saying, "You are righteous because you believe me." Listen to this from Romans 4. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the father of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Because of his faith. So Paul is calling Abraham's belief and trust in God faith. Faith, he's connecting the two things. He's defining it as such. This belief and trust that Abraham demonstrates here in this passage becomes the biblical foundation of what we call faith through the whole rest of the book. Faith in God. So Abraham's often called the father of faith. And again, what was it? Was Abraham trusting in anything he could figure out in himself? Anything that he saw out here? How was all these pieces going to fit together? Not at all. Abraham simply and solely trusted that God was able to do exactly what he said. That's faith. And God looks at that and says, I like that. You trust me. I'm trustworthy. Let's go on to verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So God is taking a step back. He's reminding them of the journey and their history together so far. To get this far in the journey, Abraham has already obviously demonstrated faith. He believed God first when God called him to step out. And he did it. He had faith. He left everything. God told him to go and he moved. But his faith, we're finding out, did not just stop then. It continued on. It continued on. He learned to walk by faith. To live by faith. This is one episode of many that we're going to find this out. Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Abram. Even when he reached the land that God promised, that's where he is right now, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abram was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. That's faith. That's faith. That it's looking into the future of what God said and trusting that he's going to bring it about. So he continues to walk by faith. He starts in faith. He continues by faith. Into the chapters to come, we're going to see it again. We're going to see ups and downs in his life. But faith continues to be at the center. Verse 8. He said, Lord God, how will I know that I will inherit it? He's speaking of the land. So once again, for the second time, we have Abraham speaking his mind to God. Honest question. And notice this is even after he believed. After God looked at him and said, he fully trusts me. He asked another question. So don't look at questions as being bad, I think we're finding out. He's making a real request. It's not vague. This isn't some religious platitude. He asks a real question. How shall I know? A couple thoughts about how Abraham is communicating with God here. We mentioned it before, but I think number one, questions imply that you care about something. Okay, I'm not saying questioning. We all like to question authority and question our government and things like that. I'm saying questions, real questions, imply that you care. You might look at this as being, well, this seems really bold to ask real questions to God. But I think it simply means that he's invested in this. It simply means that he's serious about it, that he's involved in it. You only ask this type of question when you're in the face of something that seems implausible or mysterious or difficult or that you have a big stake in. You got a big stake in. You know, like, you got a lot of stocks. I'm guessing you're probably checking that a lot. You're seeing where things are at. You're invested in it. And that's what Abraham is doing right now. So he's invested in the call of God. Secondly, again, he speaks his heart and mind. He is fairly straight ahead with God. And we're going to see this over the course of Genesis. Notice he isn't speaking with Sarah about this. He isn't speaking with Eliezer about it. He isn't speaking to any of his people about it. It's just him and God. So he takes his concerns to the one person that can alleviate them and answer them. So we know he's not just complaining about God. He's bringing his questions to God. And boy, wouldn't a lot of us be helped if that's the approach that we usually took in our life? Let's go to God first. Let's ask God the questions rather than talk about everybody else and leave God for the last resort. So he takes it to the person that has concern and has the ability to do something about it. God himself. By the way, keep reading the next chapter and see how things go when you consult people here before you consult God. Things go sideways. Genesis 16 is a mess. Leave that for a different day. Also, Abraham is not simply complaining, because we know he's believed God already. He trusts God. He's asking God questions, not because he's complaining. We know that his faith hasn't wavered. You might say there's kind of a fine line between asking questions and complaining. Maybe. And I wouldn't want to say there's no deep emotions here, that maybe there's something deeper going on. We don't know, okay? God knows. I think it's hard to tell when other people are asking questions. It's probably hard to even discern our own emotions most of the time. Are we questioning? Are we complaining? What are we doing? Okay? But I don't think he is here because I think a person who complains doesn't really care about the resolution like Abraham does. Again, he's invested in this. And we don't get the sense at any point in time where he's saying, God, if you don't show me what's going on here, I'm out. He's not attempting some power play. We're going to see God create a covenant in a few verses. He doesn't create some weird covenant with God saying, if you don't follow through on this and show me what you're doing, well, then I'm walking. That's the agreement I'm making. He doesn't do that. He doesn't hold God hostage. So I don't think he is complaining. I don't think he's trying to strong-arm God. I think he honestly wants to know. So Abraham asks this question, and he says, how do I know I'm going to inherit this land? How do I know? And you might assume, if you're reading this for the first time, the answer might just be, because I said so. Because I said so. And you know what? That would have been 100% valid for God to say that. Yeah, because I told you. And you said you trusted me, so that's just where we're going to leave it. But now he goes an extra step and builds in confidence to Abraham. He's going to engage him in a real physical way now. Seems like we're moving outside of the vision and into the real world. So we pick it up in verse 9. So God says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. So in this ancient culture, this is apparently a typical way to make a deal or make a contract. You take animals, you cut them in half, and then you would walk through the middle with the person that you're making a contract with. It's kind of an ancient rural handshake, kind of. This is how they made a deal. And the idea was, as we're walking through the middle of this animal that's cut in two, I'm saying that if I break this kind of contract that we're setting up, then I should wind up like this. Kind of commitment to death. So that's kind of what God is setting up with Abraham here. It says in verse 11, when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So it seems that he was waiting while he got all this ready. He's waiting for whatever God had in mind. He's got them cut and ready, and vultures start to show up. These vultures have an incredible sense of sight and smell, so they came in for the kill. I mean, they came up to clean up, just like anybody would for a free lunch. But Abraham chases them away for the afternoon. We get the sense that this is going on for a while. So he's prepared what the Lord told him to prepare, and now he's going to protect whatever he's prepared there. Verse 12, now the sun is starting to go down, it says, "And a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." So the sun is beginning to go down. Abraham falls in this deep sleep. And we get the sense that it's more than just something that happened to him, that God was making this happen to him. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam fell into deep sleep. And you remember what happened then. God was going to miraculously bring from his side his wife to be Eve. So it seems that this is the same type of thing. God is inducing the sleep on Abram. So he's asleep at this point, and God speaks to him. Verse 13, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. They will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." So, in this deep sleep, God is giving Abraham a bit of a preview as to what's going to happen. And we know this is the enslavement in Egypt for 400 years that's going to happen to his people. And I want you to notice that God here is saying, Abraham, difficulty is going to precede the greater fulfillment of this promise. Affliction and persecution and great challenge is going to precede this promise. And I'd like to say it's not so, but I think this is the case for most everything that God has called us into. Again, I'm not saying you're going to suffer for your own goals. I'm not talking about our own goals. I'm saying that when God calls us to something, there's going to be difficulty. And he's being completely straight with Abram about this. He says, I'm going to do, but there's going to be massive challenge and dark days before all this plays out. Hundreds of years, in fact. Hundreds of years. And I think this is why we have to be very careful about how we look at God's promises and plans. Because if we overlook what he's telling Abram right here, right now, and only look at the fulfillment, we're going to be very confused when the difficult days come. But God is telling Abram, just like everybody else in the Bible, difficult days are coming on account of me. There's going to be serious challenges that you and your people are going to go through, Abram. And the same is true for us. There's going to be serious challenges that we're going to have to overcome before we receive some of the promises he's given us. Some of those lie on the other side of eternity. So God gives them the bad news and the good news, so to speak. There'll be affliction, but there'll also be fulfillment. There's going to be difficulty, but there's also going to be celebration. There's going to be fulfillment. There's going to be resolution to everything that I've asked you to do. I wonder if you're a person who tends to only look at the end, only look at the promise and the good that's supposed to come. I think in this church we talk a lot about the difficulty. If you stay around for a while, you understand that when Jesus bid someone to follow him, that's going to be a challenging ride. There's going to be great blessing. He is going to keep his promises to you, but there's going to be challenges. So I think most of us get that. But let me ask you about the flip side of it. Are you the type of person that you hear this? There's going to be great challenges, but there's going to be promises fulfilled. Do you over-focus on the challenges? Do you just look at the bad stuff? And that shines brighter than all the good stuff that God wants to do? God gives them both to Abraham in equal measure. The understanding was supposed to be that the difficult stuff will precede the good stuff. In this case. Okay. And it's easy for some of us, I think, to get very distracted by all the bad stuff and forget, oh yeah, there are good things ahead. There are good things that God is trying to do through these situations. We have to take both in equal measure if we're going to follow Christ. But every trial, every suffering, there's an end to that. There's an end to that. God will keep his promises. God will follow through on everything he said. And additionally, note that Abraham's not going to see the entire promise fulfilled in his lifetime. Well, God says you're going to live a good old age. But hey, listen, it's going to be a few hundred years before all this plays out, Abram. He goes on, verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. So now the sun had gone down completely. Abraham is likely waking up in the darkness and seeing this flame and smoke moving through the middle of those carcasses. And we get the sense that this is God himself in the fire and the smoke, moving between the pieces. And Abraham's doing nothing but watching. So what God is saying here is this. I myself am passing through these carcasses. I am making a covenant reliant on myself to follow this through. Abraham, we're not shaking hands right now. I'm just saying we're going to do this. This is between me and myself. In other words, this can't fail. It can't fail. There's no humans involved here. There's no Abraham involved here. This isn't a, if you hold your end of the deal up, I will. No, this is God saying, I am only going to hold myself responsible for this. And I am 100% responsible. So ending it up, verse 18, it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and Jebusites. And I'm sure those are all correct. But here God is ending with the most descriptive version of the land that they're going to take now. So at the end of all these questions, at the end of all this dialogue, heart-searching that Abraham had, God is going to answer his question 100%. And not only is he going to answer his question, he's going to make a promise that he's going to pull it off. Not a handshake with Abraham, but a dedication to his own name that he's going to finish this work. Now, there's a lot more to come in Abraham's story. I'd like to say this is it. Like, it plays out and it's all shiny and perfect from here on out. Oh man, it takes a dark turn next. So Abraham is not perfect. He's not perfect. He's an imperfect guy with an imperfect understanding. And he's having an honest conversation with a God who can do everything he says he's going to do here in this chapter. Let's stand, we'll pray.